Good afternoon, everyone. I did say a few weeks ago that I'm just a regular guy. I'm just like you in the pews. And Dan's right when he says all we need to read and understand God's word is the Holy Spirit. And so I'm still just a regular guy here to preach for you today. So let that encourage you as well as we dig into John. Now, I don't watch all that many movies, but you know the kind of movie where when you get to the end and the reveal is just so good, it's just so good that immediately you feel the urge to just go right back to the very beginning again and just watch it all over. I had that with a movie called The Prestige, the Christopher Nolan film with Christian Bale and Hugh Jackman. In fact, I get that with a fair bit of Christopher Nolan's stuff. But in The Prestige, the reveal was just so beyond what I had even considered, so shocking actually, that I immediately wanted to watch it again. Pick through it with the new data fresh in my mind. Like getting the key to crack a code, I knew that what I just witnessed would shed new light on everything else that I'd just seen. It would enrich my experience. It would make it all the more full. I didn't care that I already knew the end. I wanted to go back to the beginning because I now had the key. Well, the Gospel of John does that too. You get to the end and you read this purpose statement and it drives you right back to the beginning. All over again. To use the key to understand why John wrote what he wrote and how he intended to write it. I'll read it to you. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It just makes me want to go back and read it all over again. How does this work? But maybe it doesn't for you. Maybe you don't care. When I first read these verses, I kind of was a bit, huh? I thought to myself, good, thanks, John. Let me just get up and say these words because I don't know what to do with it. But the more I dug into the Gospel of John, the more I was drawn into the Gospel of John. So today, I want you to grasp what John wants you to grasp. I want you to grasp that the testimony that Jesus has about himself is true, and that believing in him gives eternal life. That's it. That's what John says. That when the book was written, it was written with the purpose that through the recording of what Jesus has done, you might grasp Jesus' testimony about himself, and that believing in him gives eternal life. So we're going to look at this book in the way that John wants us to look at it, and we're going to look at the signs, we're going to detour through the sun, and then we're going to look at the life. Now, our world is obsessed with signs. We make blockbuster movies about signs. I haven't seen Signs, but we make blockbuster movies about signs. We hypothesize about whether we're going to hear from alien life forms. We desperately read into rumors, hopeful of the promise of something exciting. Is this leak on the internet the promise of the iPhone 6? I don't look for any of these signs, you might say to me. Okay, fair enough. I respect that, neither do I. But when I was courting Angie, I was constantly looking for signs. When she looks at me like that, oh no. Just a fleeting touch of the hand. Then I can be sure. Then I'll ask her to go out with me. I'm sure you can relate to that. I went to a Catholic primary school, and we used to be fascinated as kids by this idea that statues of Mary might weep and that people might develop stigmata. Thousands of people each year search for signs of the divine. Worldwide, there are stadiums filled with tens of thousands of people expecting to see something miraculous happen. We do. We want to see the miraculous. We love to see signs. And when I started thinking about this sermon, I was trying to work out, why signs? Why does John make a big deal about signs? Can't we just skip the signs and get to the meat of the gospel? I didn't even want to talk about miracles. They make me feel a bit awkward. John's gospel, or the first part of it, is actually often called a book of signs. Scholars like to argue about how many signs there are in the book of John. Is there 7 or is there 8? Oh, there are definitely 6. But which 6? To a certain degree, it doesn't really matter. The fact that there are these arguments, I guess, is a testament to the fact that signs are really important in the Gospel of John, and so signs are important to us. John himself says in the purpose statement, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. The signs in this book are picked for a purpose, and that's what I want to explore. So here are the reasons I think signs are important. The signs reveal Jesus' authority, but not only do they reveal his authority, but the signs move people to respond to Jesus. And yet the signs aren't an end in themselves, but they point to kingdom realities. Come over to John chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles there. Open John chapter 3. Verse 1, John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. Right from the get-go, chapter 3 of John, the Pharisees are wondering who this man is on account of his signs. They're well aware that signs accompany those whose ministry is from God. They know their scriptures very well, and they recall the signs of the Old Testament. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus while it's dark and tries to draw answers out of Jesus. Who are you? We've seen you do signs. Are you from God? You must be from God. No one can do miracles like these unless they're from God. Jesus' signs reveal, at least in part, his authority. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the people asked the same questions. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. The people saw the sign that Jesus did, using 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people, and were asking whether he was the prophet sent from God. They knew that there was something divine about this guy. Jesus' signs reveal, at least in part, his authority. When Jesus did his first sign, which is turning water into wine, he was reluctant. He said to his mother, my time is not yet come. Not yet does he want to be revealed for who he is. And yet, he performed the sign, and John tells us, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. Jesus' signs reveal, at least in part, his authority. And this is one of the reasons that John includes the signs in his gospel. John, in his gospel, wants us to see that Jesus has authority, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. But not only do the signs reveal Jesus' authority, but these signs move people to respond to Jesus. More than just to see, he wants us to believe. The signs that are written in John's gospel are to prompt a response. When Jesus turned water into wine, the passage doesn't end with Jesus' glory. We read from John that Jesus' disciples put their faith in him. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The signs are meant to move people to respond to Jesus. Come over to chapter 4. It might already be open there. Chapter 4, verse 43. When Jesus healed the official's son, John says the official and his whole family believed. Read with me, chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. The signs in John are never just for the sake of doing the miraculous. The signs are there to reveal Jesus' authority and to move people to respond. The signs help Jesus' disciples to believe. The signs help the royal official to believe. Healing the blind man, another of Jesus' signs, resulted in the man believing and worshipping Jesus as the Son of Man. After raising Lazarus from the dead, many believed in him. The signs in John's Gospel aren't just to show who Jesus is, but they invite a response. The signs of Jesus demand consideration. Now we're just going to detour from into the Son. The Gospel of John is rich with this theology of the Son. It's overwhelming. Well, I find it overwhelming anyway. Thinking about what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God just blows my mind. I just wrestled with this all week. John recorded all the signs that Jesus did that we would believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So who is this Son the signs point to? Right at the very beginning of the Gospel, John the Baptist gets interrogated by the Jews. They demand, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Right from the very beginning of the Gospel, John establishes for us that the Jews were expecting the Christ. Twice in the first chapter, first John the Baptist and then Nathanael testified that Jesus is the Son of God. So right up front, I'm thinking, these people testify about Jesus, but what does Jesus have to say for himself? Let's do a very quick survey. So Jesus' first public claim occurs in chapter 2, verse 16, as he's clearing the temple. He says, "How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" This is immediately met with skepticism from the Jews, who say, "What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Then in chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the leaders in Jerusalem, misunderstands Jesus, and it results in him copping an earful. This earful includes none other than the most famous passage of the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God the Son is sent by the Father into the world. Then Jesus declares in chapter 4, after his disciples went to find him some quick and dirty Mykonos, that he is doing the work of God. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Just like the Son might take on the trade of his dad, Jesus shows that he is God the Son by saying that he does God's work. And again, Jesus makes this claim when confronted by the Jews for working on the Sabbath. He says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And John actually explains this one to us. He says, "He was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So far, Jesus has said that he's God's Son, that he's the one sent into the world by the Father, that he's the one that works on God's behalf, and the one who is at work like God is always at work. Throughout the Gospel, those who are believing Jesus declare that he has authority, that he is sent from God, but it becomes more and more clear that Jesus is not only from heaven or sent by God like a prophet, but he himself is one with God. Come over to chapter 10, verse 22, and we'll see exactly that. John 10, verse 22. "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Jesus makes it very plain for those that would hear. That's the point where Jesus says it most clearly: "I am God." Now, I knew that the Jews were expecting a Messiah, but I didn't really twig to the fact that they weren't expecting God as their Messiah. Even though I knew that the Jews rejected Jesus as God, I just assumed that they were expecting Messiah to be God, and they rejected Jesus as Messiah as well. But as I was reading through John, I realized that the Jews could not have even considered the fact that God himself will be the one to come to earth. The Messiah was God's anointed, the promised one that would deliver Israel, yes. And so Israel were expecting a military leader. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he had to sneak away from them because they wanted to make him king. And it wasn't just Jesus that was concerned about this. The Pharisees were concerned about this too. In chapter 11, 45, it says this, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is a man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' The Pharisees were concerned that if many more people believed in Jesus, that he would cause the Romans to feel threatened by this movement of people and destroy their temple and their nation. So the Jews were expecting a Messiah, and in fact, many of them were happy to believe that he was who he said he was, that he was in fact the Christ. Just an aside, indulging in my nerdiness here, but the word Christ in Greek means anointed, and the word Messiah in Hebrew means anointed. So if you hear me use them interchangeably, that's why. Jesus' disciple Andrew in chapter 1 says to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus says to the woman at the well, "I who speak to you am he." That is the Christ. And she then says to all her townspeople, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And many of them, according to his words, also believe that he's the Savior of the world. But the Messiah wasn't quite who they were expecting. Firstly, the Messiah is, as we've seen, God himself. And secondly, the Messiah wasn't going to lead a revolt, as was the popular expectation of the day. The Messiah was going to die. Jesus has claimed that he is the Son of God. He claims that he is the Christ. And throughout John, we get another title for Jesus, that is the Son of Man. And it's the Son of Man who is going to die. Come over to John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12:31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the Lord that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" The Jews couldn't reconcile that Jesus was both the Christ, the Savior of the world, and the Son of Man, the one from heaven who was going to die. For the Jews, the Son of Man could have just been that he's a normal bloke. But Jesus used this title of himself to highlight that he's come into the world in frailty, that he's come from heaven, as prophesied, as one like the Son of Man, God in human form, taking on our weaknesses and ultimately our death. They demand from Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Or are you the Son of Man? If you're the Christ, who is the Son of Man?" The answer Jesus gave back in chapter 3 when speaking to Nicodemus, "The Son of Man is the one who has come from heaven. The Son of Man was going to be lifted up, just like the snake that Moses lifted up in the desert, that everyone who believes may have eternal life." John is drawing together all of this Old Testament prophecies and showing us that Jesus is the one that fulfills them all. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They knew about this Son of Man. But what they didn't expect and what they couldn't accept is that Jesus is all of these things. He is God, the Messiah, come to earth. He's the one who has acted in his death as the Son of Man lifted up, that the sins of those who believe will be paid for. And John wants us to see this as well, that Jesus is the one and only, and so to look to him to see life. How often do you just sit and glory at the person of Jesus? That God himself would come to earth, that he would become like a son of man, that he would die that we might live. Do you marvel at him? That he's not only come to do many signs and wonders, but the ultimate gospel act, destroy the temple, the body in which God came to dwell among us, and in 3 days was raised again from the dead. Like the man born blind, healed of his blindness, are you drawn to worship Jesus? We marvel when Germany beat Brazil 7-1. We are shocked and amazed. How could this happen? In front of a home crowd. What an incredible display of football mastery. We marvel at a piece of artwork. It's finesse. Those fine strokes. So unperceivable. It's almost like it's a photograph. Maybe it is a photograph. I don't know, but it's incredible. When a beautifully restored car is parked on the side of the road, we just want to run our hand across its paintwork, sit in its newly and carefully upholstered seats, turn the key and hear the engine roar. I remember September the 12th, 2001, arriving in my lounge room from my bedroom and staring in awe at the image on the screen, repeated images over and over of airplanes colliding with the World Trade Center. Do you feel this awe? This awe of the Son of God? It is this Son. This Son who has given you life. It's this Son who invites you into the kingdom of God. Well, returning to the signs, we can now see another purpose for them. The signs aren't an end in themselves, but they point to kingdom realities. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the people's response is to want to reap the temporal benefit. Calling Jesus the prophet wasn't the end of it. They came looking for him again, and Jesus rebukes them. Listen to this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." It doesn't get much more explicit than that. Don't come to me for bread. Come to me for the eternal stuff. The bread won't spoil. The bread that won't spoil. The bread that brings life forever. Jesus didn't want the crowd just to enjoy the food, nor did he just want them to witness his signs and wonder. He wanted to draw them into his message, the message of the kingdom of God. Come over to chapter 11. We're going to read about the sixth, or maybe the seventh, and we'll leave these scholars to argue that, the sixth sign. Chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha knows that Jesus can do miracles. She will have witnessed some herself. She will have heard of others. And this time she knows that had Jesus been here, her brother would not have died. He saved the little boy, He could have saved Lazarus. These miracles point to Jesus' authority. And these miracles prompt Martha to respond. She's there. She's got that. She says, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world." She can say that with conviction that Jesus is God and that he has come to save his people. But she hasn't grasped the future reality of what Jesus is saying, the reality of the kingdom to come. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Or Jesus uses this sign to reveal that he is the resurrection. Not just divine, not just a miracle worker, not just a leader and someone to put their faith and hope in, but also the one who brings the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples before they came up to Bethany, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." This sounds like a pretty harsh thing to say, especially about a friend who's just died. But Jesus knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, it will point to a day when there will be no longer any death, no longer any pain, no longer in the temporary struggles of this world, but the kingdom of God will be here in its fullness, life eternal with God. The signs reveal Jesus' authority, but he wasn't just a miracle worker. And the signs don't just reveal Jesus' authority, but they prompt a response. We shall follow this guy. Maybe he's the prophet. But more than revealing Jesus' authority and prompting a response, they draw these witnesses and us too into the reality of the kingdom to come. So, great. Jesus did miracles, you might say to me. Revealed who he was, moved people to respond and point to the kingdom. That's great. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Should I be looking for signs? What should my experience be? Although John's gospel is full of miraculous signs, there are some other things that we should note. John says that Jesus did many more signs that were recorded in this book, but he's very quick to remind us that the signs that have been recorded are for the very particular purpose of drawing us to Jesus and drawing us into life. The signs point us toward Jesus, yes, but a sign is not an end in itself. Jesus wasn't just a magician, but a Messiah. The signs help those that would otherwise not believe to believe. The signs testified to who Jesus is and who he has come from and what he has come to do. We need to be wary that we aren't just searching for the signs, but not actually seeing what the signs themselves testify to. We need to move beyond signs into a mature faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself makes this very clear in the passage that Kate read to us in chapter 20. He says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The normal Christian life is not just searching for signs of God. The normal Christian life is considering the testimony of Jesus Christ in the scriptures and believing in him. Around the world, there are stadiums filled with tens of thousands of people looking for a sign, but completely missing the person of Jesus, looking for the bread of today rather than the bread of eternal life. So don't get caught up in the signs. Instead, believe the testimony of Jesus and receive life in his name. So you might say to me, "Alan, what is this life? I'm alive now. So what more life do I need?" Well, let's see what the Gospel of John says about life. It says the life that Jesus offers is a life that will never perish. This life that Jesus gives is life to the full. The life that Jesus lives, if we have this life, Jesus says we will never die. This life is beyond this life. It's life eternal. And Jesus says that the life he has to offer is a life that is from the Spirit. This life is a life of knowing God. The Gospel of John opens by saying that Jesus is life, and this life is the light of men that shines into the darkness. this life that Jesus is offering opens our eyes to the realities of God, and not only knowing about God, but through Jesus, having a relationship with him. Life in Jesus means a new purpose. It means a fresh start. So how much do we need this life? More than we can imagine. Before I became a Christian, I had no idea how much I needed the life that only comes from Jesus. I lived in fear and was keenly aware of the judgment of God. I knew about God, that's for sure. But from what I knew, I was living in opposition to him and spent my energy hiding from him and rebelling and drowning him out with everything. But then I was confronted with the person of Jesus. At the university, through a sermon series on Matthew, I was struck for the very first time by the realities of who Jesus was, what he had done, and the life that he had to offer to those who would believe. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. No fear in Christ Jesus. No judgment. Love, light, joy. A life beyond this life. I had absolutely no idea that the life I was living was not life at all, but was just confirming me in my death. Not only death, but eternal nothingness. Life without God, under his judgment because of my rejection. But the life that I received from Jesus was life that would never perish. That to receive Jesus, to believe in his message, was to receive life to the full. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Life in Jesus is life beyond death. Jesus himself died, but in 3 days he was risen. And just in Jesus, as we live in him, with this life, we too will rise. Some of the people there that were hearing Jesus say these things, they could not believe what he was saying. He went on to speak about eating his real flesh and his real blood, using strong metaphorical language of the unity that we have with him in the Spirit. And they found this too hard and they just turned away. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter's answer should be our answer. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus says time and time again through the Gospel of John that the Father is the source of life, and as the Father gives life, that he also gives life. The implication of John's purpose statement in chapter 20 is that we will believe that Jesus is God and have life in his name, and that without believing in Jesus, we can't have this life. Well, let me wrap this up and give you 3 thoughts. One if you're not a Christian, one if you're a new Christian, and one if you're a veteran Christian. So, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're here today and you've never really heard who Jesus is before. Yeah, you know about Christianity, and yeah, you know that Jesus was a baby that was born at Christmas time, but this Jesus that I'm talking about, this is totally new to you. Or maybe you've heard about this Jesus so many times, but you don't really understand it. Or maybe you even understand it, but you don't believe it. How can anyone believe it? Well, today I want you to consider the testimony that Jesus has about himself. And if Jesus says who he says he is, why not today make it your own? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and receive eternal life. I dare you. Try it on for size. Check the fit. And if you're a new Christian here, I really want you to be encouraged to grasp the reality of the life that Jesus has for you. Not just now, but for the future. Don't go chasing the temporary benefits of being a Christian. Just chasing the signs. Don't get caught up in looking for the bread that will perish, the YouTube video of miracles, the Weeping Mary statues. Seek the person of Jesus and the fullness of eternal life. Read his word and grow in faith. Jesus' word about himself stands on its own. And if you're a veteran, if you've been a Christian a long time, I want to encourage you to keep going strong. Continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There's a bit of ambiguity in the text in John 20, and I think it's there for a reason. It could read, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or it could say that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John uses this language all the time through the gospel. And so if you're a veteran Christian here tonight, return to read and understand and know the testimony of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's given you. When you're overwhelmed and stressed out about the things of life, read your Bible. Come before God in Jesus Christ and pray. Continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing that you will have life in his name. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus into the world and that the testimony that he has about himself is true, that we have seen and heard and know that he died for our sins and was raised to life, that we might have life in his name. Father, I pray today that we might grasp this life with both hands, that we might cling to Jesus, that we might have eternal life with you. Amen.